I was going to do it before they go, but they have gone. So let's just close our eyes momentarily and thank the Lord that we have younger people here, younger people who can, who are here and able to learn about you, a privilege that so very, very few do nowadays. And thank you that we have people who are willing and able to give the time to help them along that journey. That there is, we know it's going to happen, Lord, because you won't let your word die out. But we thank you that there is a generation that will grow up knowing more about you and are able to make that choice to come to you. We pray that they do, Lord, to commit themselves to you in whatever time is right for them. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, 2 Kings chapter 4, a rather well known story of the widow with the oil. So this widow, she wasn't excited about Black Friday deals, and perhaps she was more on the end of someone who children in need could be assisting. We don't know how old the sons were. That isn't immediately apparent. What we do know is that her husband who died was one of the company. So he wasn't the prophet, but he clearly was part of the team that made everything happen. If you want to think of a sort of a travelling road show, perhaps, of Elisha had a base but needed to move around as well. We don't know what he did. Was he in administration? Was he a cook? Was he a buyer? All the sort of things that need to happen nowadays, well, perhaps not all, because we don't know. We have technology now. But so many of the things that need to happen today to make things work, they still needed to happen, because we had a group of people together who lived together and needed to work together. And of course, people who would come in, and equally people who would go out. So there was a need for a background team. And they were a team. At least these two knew each other well enough that this unnamed lady could come to Elisha, head prophet, if you like, and he certainly seems to know who she is. So right here at the beginning, we have a couple of pointers that tell us what's going on. That the Lord will look after his people. She is able to come to him and seek assistance. But equally, we understand that she needed assistance. He doesn't protect us from illness, death, life's difficulties. Because note, despite working for the Lord, despite working as part of God's team, this family still had money they owed to people. They weren't self-sufficient. Just go off on an aside here and say, I don't know what the prosperity gospel people might have to say about this, but perhaps they just ignore this text because it doesn't quite fit their thinking here, does it? So when she comes to Elisha, he discusses this problem with her. He's not autocratic. What does he say? How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Sometimes in translation, kind of lost in translation, and I wonder when I read a phrase like, how can I help you? Is he actually saying, how can I help you? Or Perhaps in modern day parlance, it might be, okay, what can we do about this? But I don't know, perhaps that's just the way that this was written. But that's how I like to read it, of him sort of scratching his head, sit down and go, okay, what can we do about this then? What have you got in your house that we can use? It's a good way for a manager to manage. He's leading, he's able to give clues as to a solution. Perhaps doesn't at this point, Elisha doesn't actually quite know the outcome. But it's the first step. What have you got that we can work with? So he needs information from the widow as well. Some leaders think they can do everything by themselves and they're afraid to ask, and they're in fact almost feel that they shouldn't ask of those around them. But it's good to discuss. And so he draws out of her the information needed. Well, I don't know. What have I got in my house? The cupboards are bare. I haven't got anything. I have got a little bit of oil. There's a difference in how we work with people between sympathy and empathy, and I think these two are connecting. Then the next thing we find out is in verse 3, go around and ask all your neighbours for empty jars. Don't just ask for a few. Don't just go up and say, have you got some empty jars I can use? Be willing to stand there a moment longer and say, have you got any more? Anything you've got that's empty. Take those flowers out of the vase. I'll use the vase. I'm not sure that she knows at this point actually why she's doing this. But she's willing. She's willing to follow. What's the biggest amount we can have? What's the largest channel of production we can create? I don't know, I think it's human nature to ask, when we're asking God, we ask for just what we need to get by on this, if this could really help. But again, there's a lesson here. Ask for a lot, and then a bit more perhaps. After all, he is God. I mean, the limitations are really the only limitations in what we get, although they are real limitations, I'll grant you that, is us, is our willingness to accept, our willingness to give, our willingness to work. But then we move on to the next phase. We've got all these jars together. Why are we shutting the doors? It was worth putting in there. You know, why not just take all these jars back to the house again? Fine, you know. Have you got a little wheel of trolley or something we can bring them all in? But it's important that the doors are shut. Now, I don't really know the answer to this, to be honest, but I wondered, was it so that others cannot see what's happening? I mean, I don't know how that does happen, that you pour what oil you've got into a jar and you keep pouring and it still keeps coming and you think, well, there was only that much there to start with. What's going on here? Is it so that the miracle isn't visible? Is it so that everything that is produced, everything that comes into being, is used by the widow and for her sons, so that, if you like, when the neighbours see what's happening, those jars aren't borrowed back again once filled with oil? I mean, we do have to think of human nature here. Or perhaps those neighbours, when they see what's happening, suddenly remember they've got another couple of jars at home that they didn't lend her, and we'll just bring these along as well and sort of put them on the end of the work surface. Nobody will notice. So that once you see the results or the actions, yeah, now I'll commit a bit more. Or, as I say, it may simply be there's no extraneous witnesses to the miracle. But the widow and her sons were the ones to gain. They were the ones for whom this miracle was happening. They were the ones who actually had to do the work, or the bulk of it. They were the ones who had to contribute. It wasn't, they were the ones who were lining up the oil jars, if you like. It wasn't to have that work done for them. And they kept going. They kept going until the job was done, until they'd run out of resources, until the full potential had been reached. And that full potential, all that was possible, given the resources, was more than was needed to do the job. Didn't just pay off the debts. What was left, they could continue to use on, to use. "There is not a jar left," said the son. And then the oil stopped flowing. And then Elisha says, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts." Now, if I was the widow, I think as this had been happening, apart from being somewhat gobsmacked, I would be then thinking, okay, what am I going to do with this oil? You know, oil's a valuable commodity. I was trying to think this morning of something similar in modern day life that we have in our house that is valuable, that you could use in that same way as a commodity to, you know, if you had enough of it to sort of keep body and soul alive, if you like. I must confess I couldn't. I think perhaps in this respect, at least, that our form of living now is that much different to the almost subsistence level that they were on there. So what else do we learn? Well, as I say, what was the widow actually expecting when she went to Elisha for help? I don't think it was this. I don't think she had a plan in her mind. I don't think she had any idea what might happen. But, you know, let's go to the man of God. If anybody can help us, he can. And Elisha himself only actually facilitated this miracle. He didn't do it. God did it. He helped. He gave the advice at the timely moment. And, of course, the widow and her sons did. And they worked together. Did Elisha know what was going to happen? Well, we don't really know. He might have done. He might have had an inkling what was in the mind of God. He was a prophet, after all. But I don't think we should assume that he did. He just knew what the next step was that needed to be taken. Nothing would have happened without God. And Elisha and the widow and her sons had enough faith to know that God would do something. But they didn't know what. And just pull back for a moment and remember that she is a widow. She has just lost her husband and the father of her children. Terrible enough at any time, but no pension, no benefits. She's still able to act, even if it's simply to go to the man who would definitely be able to help if anyone could. She's willing and able to do that. And she and her sons did what was told. Elisha knew what to tell her. As I say, God did the miracle. A prophet isn't just someone who foretells the future. That's often the sort of picture we have, and that can be true, but he also is someone who has the potential to understand. He can extrapolate. It's a kind of common sense, Sometimes I describe it as having like little antennae that you can pick up the vibes. And that's partly the human vibes of what's going on around, but also just a little tinkle as to what might be happening in God's world, what God's plan might be, without actually seeing. And the widow had the seeds of the solution. She had that little oil to start with. She needed help from her neighbours. Elisha gave the push. God did the healing. And there are times when we ourselves can be the answer to prayer. I pray that we may be able and willing to be an answer to prayer more often, perhaps, than we are at the moment. We don't see ourselves as that naturally. Sometimes we can be the answer by just choosing to move closer to a situation or to a person than by creating or allowing that distance to remain. By choosing to truly listen to the other side in such a way that our own mind may actually be open to being changed, by stepping into places where we might be in the minority. Now, there are different ways that we can put our hands into his. It might be, as with the widow, making the money last until the next payday, or the pensions or benefit payment. It might be looking for a partner. It might be resisting temptation again, changing jobs, or it may be a phrase I use so often, close to my heart, a refugee walking across continents, has no choice, nothing. We all carry our own burdens and carry them all our lives. And it's a good thing for us that we believe in miracles. But most miracles will start with a recognition, humbly, of our own powerlessness and our need for God's help. Our Lord worries about us. He is concerned for us as individuals. He knows every hair on our head. Our problems might be to do with health or finance or friends or the lack of friends. They may be many, many things. But Jeremiah 1 verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. We all exist in the mind and plan of God before we ever even existed in the womb. Wherever we find ourselves isn't by accident that we just happen to be there. We are here, there, wherever, for a purpose. Any problem or issue, as with the widow, is not about God's power or his ability to provide. The real issue is our own ability to trust and our obedience to the truth of his word, or to act on faith on his promises. Again, we're human, but we need to learn and to remember to take God seriously. Listen to him, work with him in all aspects of life if we possibly can, in every decision, in every situation, in every problem, in every relationship. Putting God first brings the power of God into whatever those issues may be. And this story means something to me because over the years we've had our own oil jar incidents, if you like. I wonder how many others in this room can think of occasions where we were just stuck. We had nothing. The bottom fell out, literally. And somehow, unexpectedly, God takes us through and brings us out of that situation. I always remember myself back when I was a late teenager. I think I was about 18, somewhere around there. Moved away from home. I'd started training with the company, and because I knew a church in another place, it was probably about 20 odd miles from where I was living in a house share to where I was working. And I wasn't getting enough money to pay for the rent, the travel and food, all that sort of stuff, keeping the car going. And I still don't, well, if you could call it a car, and I still don't know now how that worked. The sums didn't add up. There were occasions, yes, when a cheque would come in the post and you'd forget that cheque, that somebody owed you this, whatever. But there were other months when it just didn't make sense. It just, however much I thought about it, I thought, I don't know how I did that. And I could only come to the conclusion that God was working behind the scenes and pulling the odd strings, because there was no other way I could make it through that year. And years later, in the 1990s, there was a similar occasion when I was made redundant. And without going into details, we worked out how much we would need just to survive each month. And it was about 8 or 9 months later before things settled down again. And when I went back and worked out how much we'd had in income from various different little sources, not forgetting Wendy was part-time at the time, do you know, it was about something like £3 a month above the figure that I'd originally set. And again, I don't quite know how that worked, but praise God, he did it. He gives us everything we need to do what he knows we will need to do. Not necessarily want, but need. We might not know we will need it, but he can see a long way ahead. What I can't answer is why this doesn't always happen. I know there are believers who are struggling. I know there are Christians who are in severe debt. There are single men and women who can see no way out. I don't know why. And I'm not going to be as coarse as some people can by saying, oh, have faith that our Lord is teaching you something. I don't know why that is. All I know is that this world is a battleground and not everything is as it should be. Far from it. But we do have a God. We have a God. I'm sorry if that's you in that situation. As Christians, we need to be prepared and lovingly help each other out. To learn at least a bit, perhaps, from Acts 2. If Job couldn't understand God, I'm not going to try. But so much of what he allows seems to be about building faith and about teaching us to be his hands and his feet. I don't really know why he chose to work through us. He's a loving God. That's the best I can do. And by doing that, he works in us and we can grow. And of course, we can often forget, especially in the heart of a situation, that it's not always just about me either. There are lots of other people in every story. Now, I know I've said this before, and it's hard for us to understand God's economy of love, because God's economy is not the same as our economy, and the whole world would be twisted upside down, which would actually be the right way, if God had the power and was, if he was able to do the things that he wanted to do and this wasn't a battleground. But for him, money is not the prime mover. It's not the currency. Faith is. And he doesn't worry about what may seem to us like a huge investment for minimal return. For him, that may be the much more important return. Actually, what he wants to give us is a stronger relationship with himself. It's about the journey. It's about learning to trust, as the widows and the sons had to learn to trust. It's about things we can have no idea of. My ways are not your ways. And sometimes we just have to be content with that. There's one of my favourite musicians, a Christian singer-songwriter, called Martin Joseph. You may have heard of him. If not, go on YouTube. Oh, you won't regret it. But he reminds us in one of his songs that we're on a journey. Much of the time, of course, we do it blindfold. But we're holding the hand of someone who sees in many more dimensions than we do. This particular song meant a lot to me when I was a workplace chaplain part-time, and listening to people's stories and the difficulties that they were going through. And I used to take strength from, I won't sing you the song, don't worry, but I just a couple of verses I'd like to read to you, or parts of. But the chorus is about a journey. I'm on my way, every day a little closer on my way. I'm on my way, I'm running, I'm loving, I'm stumbling on my way. You can't kill love, not even with hate. And fate doesn't lie, she rolls with the choices we make. For a while back there I lost my way. Thought I would die, taken down by a price I couldn't pay. But let's ride into the wind so we can see what's coming. Because the view of you right now, my friend, is simply stunning. Rise up from yourself. Rise up and be gone. Because the night casts no more shadows, and that day is coming. I'm on my way. I'm running, I'm loving, I'm stumbling on my way. I suspect we all often feel like that. I know I do. And I think we try to run, we constantly stumble. We need to love as well. And we make it through. We're journeying to the promised land. The promise being a face-to-face meeting with our Creator that lasts for all eternity. Now, doesn't that make it worthwhile? We have a creation that includes a fall, and then we have an entire world history of good, evil, doubt, salvation, Easter, and a 70 years or 10, or give or take, of walking blindfold through a battleground, across deserts, but ending up in an eternity with the Creator God. So whatever trials and tribulations we're given in this life, whatever joys and terrible sadnesses, whatever wanderings or meanderings or staying put or doing a wonderful work over many years, however we are asked to glorify God in our lives, because we are, whoever's lives it is given to us to touch, our lives are actually most definitely holy ground. And with seeds that we sow and often don't see, God hasn't abandoned us any more than he had abandoned this widow and her sons. He's still there. He carries us through the hard times. And like on the road to Emmaus, he still walks alongside us, even though our eyes are not opened. He carries us even when we cannot bear to look around us. And from time to time, he gives us gifts to hold our hand, to give us strength, and to keep us from the worst of this desert sun or whatever desert we may be walking across. Every day, a little closer on my way. Amen. And on that note, I think the best song we can sing right now is "I Will Worship With All of My Heart."